Good morning. Isn't this beautiful? Thank you to each one who had a part. There was a picture of some of them on Facebook this week. Many of them had to leave before the picture was taken. So many, many people took part in making this so beautiful this morning for our holiday season. Thank you for starting your Christmas season with us at MCC. We are grateful that you have joined us today. We are beginning our Christmas sermon series, Don't Miss Christmas. We hope you'll be able to join us each week as this series continues. Now, it was a sad and tragic accident that found me, Pastor Jeff, and Gary Holloway at the pearly gates on Christmas Eve together. St. Peter said, in honor of this holy season, you must each possess something that symbolizes Christmas to get into heaven. As you know, we all have very vivid holy imaginators, so I fumbled through my pockets and pulled out a lighter that had been left over from the Christmas Eve service, flicked it on, and I told St. Peter, this represents Jesus, the light come into the world of darkness. St. Peter let me in. Then Pastor Jeff reached into his pockets and pulled out a set of keys and began to shake them and said, these represent the church bells that ring on Christmas Day. Now, I thought that was a little shaky. But St. Peter let him in too. Last but not least, Brother Gary started searching desperately through his pockets everywhere. Finally, he pulled out a pair of women's glasses. St. Peter looked at him with raised eyebrows and asked, and just what do those symbolize? And Gary said, they're carols. Carols, good to see you back with us this morning. Let me say up front, I am not anti-Christmas. Our family enjoys a Christmas tree. We love to go around town to see all the lights and displays. It will begin tonight at 5:30 over at the Griswolds. Thank you, guys, very much. We love how beautiful our sanctuary looks this time of year. We exchange presents. We play Christmas music. We sing carols. We enjoy the festivities and wish people Merry Christmas. Believe me, I have no bone to pick with the Yuletide season. And believe it or not, Dr. Seuss was not thinking of me when he wrote The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And Charles Dickens would not have asked me to play Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. I don't care what you hear from Barbie. But you have to agree that this most wonderful time of the year is not without its unique problems and temptations. Our lovely land of plenty drifts dangerously near insanity 3 or 4 weeks every year. This insanity was captured by two children. An older sister asked her little brother, what are you giving mom and dad for Christmas? And without hesitating, her little brother quickly responded, a list of everything I want. Interestingly, 41% of Americans have lied about liking a Christmas gift. Now, it's okay. I know none of you are in that 41%. They're all out there. But all this Christmas turbulence often makes emotions unpredictable and undisciplined. They often prompt purchases that are illogical and extravagantly. Disturbingly, 22% say their Christmas spending will leave them in debt. I remind you, I'm not against the basic ideal of Christmas. My plea is for common sense and balance. That's all. It has become way too easy to get swept up in the holiday spirit with all of its festivities and feasts, its traditions and traps, it's lights and songs and tinsel and scenery. So much we miss Christmas. Don't miss Christmas. It's a Christmas classic and one of my favorites. The wonderful story we mentioned earlier, how the Grinch stole Christmas. However, if you read the story carefully, you realize the Grinch did not steal Christmas at all. Yes, he stole the trees and the gifts. He stole the food, the stockings, the lights, and other decorations. He took the popcorn, the plums, and every last drop of Who pudding. By the time the Grinch returned to his lonely mountain home overlooking Whoville, all he left behind was the snow, a few hooks on the wall, and a speck of food so small even the Whoville mouse turned his nose up at it. But much to his surprise, the Grinch left one thing behind. Somehow, some way, he left Christmas in Whoville. When the good folks of the village woke up on Christmas morning, they joined hands in the street. They sang their songs of Christmas as if it didn't matter that the gifts were gone or that the food was missing and the decorations had been stolen. It puzzled the Grinch to no end to realize, despite all his work, despite all his evil intent, he had not stolen Christmas at all. He had just missed it. As Dr. Seuss penned it, it came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. It's a Christmas favorite of many, whether it's the 50-year-old original or the more modern movie. But maybe the first Grinch was not the one Dr. Seuss invented. Maybe the first Grinch, the first evil character to miss Christmas, even as he tried to destroy it, was Herod the Great, a cruel man now known as the King who missed Christmas. As surely as a fictional Grinch stood on a mountain overlooking a small village where Christmas happened despite all his efforts to destroy it, there really was a king who stood on his own mountain overlooking the original Christmas village. And just as surely the king missed Christmas despite his best efforts to destroy it. Archaeologists have shown us this mountain, a man-made skyscraper-sized palace standing over a quarter of a mile above sea level. It might have been the largest in the world. It was built just 3 miles from Bethlehem, one of four incredible fortresses Herod had constructed in Israel. The mountain of the Herodian is shocking in its size. It was built to house 1,000 soldiers and the royal family for a full year if it were ever under siege. It had huge storage bins for food and plenty of fresh water thanks to the aqueducts that stretched all the way to Jerusalem. At the base of the mountain are the remains of a luxurious swimming pool twice the size of today's Olympic-sized pools. It had gardens around it and in it. Master craftsmen created priceless works of art with mosaic tiles, and steam baths waited the royal guests. A great builder, but a hated and feared king, a cruel puppet of Rome. Herod killed innocents by the hundreds, if not thousands, including the massacre of infants in his attempt to kill Jesus. He even ruthlessly killed family members and even faithful supporters. Like many paranoid and egotistical kings, he lived in unparalleled splendor, surrounded by an overtaxed people living in abject poverty. He was given the territory of Judea to govern by the emperor, not for anything he had ever done, but as a token gesture because of his father. He proclaimed himself King of the Jews. Remember that. And thus his shock and troubled heart when the Magi told him in his own palace another had been born, what? King of the Jews. Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll see the details of Herod's Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, you might want to underline that, because when you come seeking Jesus, you need to come to worship him, not to bring your wish list to him. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. I guess so. I'm king. What do you mean there's one been born king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may what? Go and worship him." Can you say liar? Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Kind of a little hint there, the song last week we closed with, I can only imagine. I think when we see the Christ child, we will bow down and worship. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream, guess who warned them? Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, jump down to verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders. Understand that. The orders came from him. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Remember this, we'll have this as we go through each of our sermons in this series. Here's Herod's problem. He had no place for Jesus. He was king. This was his kingdom. And there wasn't room for another king of the Jews. As we look at the king who missed Christmas, let's consider a few things. First of all, consider how difficult it was for him to miss it. You ever said to your spouse or someone who just didn't see the forest for the trees, how could you miss it? It's right there. How could you miss it? Consider how difficult it was for him to miss it. Now, I know we might be tempted to excuse or at least empathize with Herod a little. I mean, how many times have you looked for your glasses and found them where? Yeah, top of your head. Barbie came downstairs last night and said, "I can't find my glasses." And I said, "Honey, you're wearing them." She said, "No, I mean my other glasses." Because see, unlike me, she's got colored glasses for whatever she's wearing. And me, I don't even know what color I'm wearing half the time. Or how many times have you looked for your keys that were lying on the table right there in front of you? or look for your cell phone you were holding in your hand. Davy and I were out against my better judgment on Black Friday for something. He called his mother, and what was the first thing he said? You remember? Do you have your phone with you? I kind of shook my head and said, you just called her. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. I get that. But that was not the case with Herod. International scholars traveled great distance to tell Herod of this event. His in-house advisors confirmed the prophecies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In short, Herod knew as much as anyone could have known about the very first Christmas, and yet he missed it. On the other hand, be sure you understand this, there were those in the same region who found Christmas. None were quicker to the manger than the shepherds who got the message from angels. They heard an announcement worthy of royalty. They heard a song never before heard by human ears. And they rushed to the place where the baby lay in a manger with a young couple from Nazareth. And they left as radically changed people who could not stop talking about it. Herod had more power and more money than anyone in the land. He could order infants in an entire village slaughtered, and he could lounge in luxury that still amazes us 2,000 years later. From a worldly point of view, Herod lacked for nothing. On the other hand, the shepherds lived in poverty. Only power they exercised was directing the path for the sheep. Herod was assured that he would never run short on food or other supplies. The shepherds lived day by day on meager diets. Herod lived in luxury and was surrounded by intelligence-gathering assistants and was even visited by foreign experts who told him that Christmas was upon him. The shepherds were surrounded by wide open spaces and were caught completely off guard by the news of the Messiah's birth. And yet it was the shepherds who found Christmas and the king who missed it. Now, why is that important? I think it's important because our Christmas holiday season is surrounded, it is immersed, and in some cases even defined by Herodian-like wealth and luxury. And a schedule that gives us almost no time to wait, like the shepherds, on news that God might want us to hear. It can happen to the countless numbers of people who know all the information about the Christmas account without knowing the Christ of the Christmas account. It can happen to committed believers trapped in a schedule too full, blinded by a gift list too long and expensive. Finding Christmas is critically important. And unless we follow the right example, you might find yourself on top of your own little mountain, missing Christmas in Muhammad. Number two, consider this. The only way to find Christmas is to find the Christ child. The heart of Christmas isn't in the materialism that surrounds the holiday. Even Herod would be impressed with the materialism surrounding an American Christmas. Americans spent over $600 billion on gifts, decor, and travel for Christmas last year. The National Retail Federation believes that will go over $720 billion this year. How much money is that? Can you even picture it? Here's a picture. If you laid $1 bills end to end on the equator, which, by the way, is a little over 24,000 miles, how many times do you think $720 billion would go around the globe? Two times. No. 20. No. 200. Nope. 2,000 times. Can you imagine a stack of 2,000 $1 bills circling the globe at the equator? That's what $720 billion looked like. In comparison, his day, Herod had that kind of money, and he missed Christmas. If we're under some illusion that the best Christmases are the ones that will allow us the most money to spend on gifts, we're going to stack presents so high they will become something of a wall that keeps us from finding Christmas at all. So despite the urging from all the advertisers to put a big red bow on a shiny new car in every Christmas driveway, despite the heartwarming commercials that end with some presentation of a diamond necklace, we've got to go out of our way to find the real Christmas. Number three, we must set aside time to find Christmas. It's not just going to run over you. Schedule some time to find Christmas. The same way you would schedule a party. Block it off on your calendar. Here are a couple of suggestions. First of all, accept our Luke challenge. It's in your bulletin. We've mentioned it on Inform. Schedule a few minutes each day to read just one chapter of Luke's gospel. One chapter. Dwight L. Moody discovered in the last century something we need to rediscover today. Faith comes from seeking the Lord. Moody wrote, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. I remembered faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since." Accept our Luke challenge. Luke only has 24 chapters, so the challenge is to start reading one chapter today, December 1st. And then, having read the entire life of Christ through the eyes of Luke, accept our invitation. It's in your bulletin there. Accept our invitation to join us for our Christmas Eve service. Because you will have finished reading the Gospel of Luke on Christmas Eve. Songs of praise and worship, prayer and communion, fellowship with those of like precious faith will fill the service and prepare your heart for Christmas. Set aside time for it. Number four, make a place for Jesus in your life and let Him be King. Someone observed, even Christians put the manger up in their front yard. I guess there's still no room for Him inside. Herod was king. While having another child born in his kingdom was no big deal, there was no place for another king in his kingdom. And he would kill to keep it that way. He was not going to step aside and let anyone else rule his life. There was no place for Jesus, not if he was wanting to be king. Herod the Great. Today there are no hospitals built in Herod's name. No colleges or universities claim Herod as their inspiration. No charities rally people to a good cause by remembering Herod's influence. Herod's picture does not adorn anyone's building, home, or jewelry. Ironically, if it was not for Christmas, most of us would have never heard of this evil man's legacy. On the other hand, there is Jesus. While Herod enjoyed his choice of palace beds, Jesus was born in a homeless set of circumstances and lived, by his own words, without a place to lay his head. However, Herod is dead and Jesus is alive. Today, the world is a changed place, not because of Herod the Great, but because Jesus lives. 2,000 years later, you can't count the hospitals that were born because of what Jesus taught and because of what he did. Many of the greatest schools and universities in the world were birthed because of devotion to Jesus. Billions still revere his name, memorize his teachings, and trust him with their very lives and with their deaths. We have paintings of Jesus in our homes, our offices, our churches, and symbols of his influence in our jewelry, sculptures, and other art. To the untrained eye in that day, and even in ours, Herod and his kind were in control. Herod and his kind had the power. Herod and his kind were the ones who left great buildings and monuments and statues to themselves. But now that 2,000 years have passed, we know the truth. Herod is dead and Jesus lives. Herod is dead and Jesus lives. They say it's good to be king. Let me just say that first Christmas, it would have been better to be a shepherd. Here's our takeaway. Like the innkeeper, Herod had no room, no place for Jesus in his life. So this Christmas, make a place for Jesus in your Christmas. Make a place for him in your life. And make that place king of your life. Herod is dead. Jesus is alive. Father God, I pray this morning that in all the beauty and wonder of this season, that we don't get caught up and swept away with the stuff, but that we come to realize the real meaning of Christmas. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's good news because each one of us needs a Savior. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. But you loved us. And you do love us, and you will always love us. And you have provided a way for us to have that relationship with you that you wanted in the very beginning. You went so far as Christmas to come and be with us, Emmanuel. So while we're looking for that perfect tree, that perfect decoration, that perfect gift, help us to first be thankful, grateful, and accepting of the real perfect gift, the one you gave to us. And in all the other things we can give to one another, help us to also include that gift of telling the world about a Savior who was born in the city of David. Father God, if there is a decision we need to make, let's make it now. Don't let us get into this season and come out with that 41% who would say, I just love this. No, you don't. You're just masking it up like so many people do. Help us to especially not be a part of that 20-something percentage. We're going dead for it. We'll be paying for it forever, and tomorrow it'll all be thrown away anyhow. Help us to get caught up in the real Christmas. Help us to bow before you in worship. And say, Jesus, come, be King of my life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.